Turn with me this morning, if you would, to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. It may seem a little odd since we're winding down and actually, Lord willing, concluding our studies in this epistle today, but, well, maybe that gives you a hint. If we're concluding, we've got to at least look back somewhat. So our reading today will be from the opening chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll end our reading in verse 9 and again trust the Lord's blessing to be on the public reading of His inspired Word. Let's do bow our heads together as we prepare to consider the Lord's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we today have lifted a prayer in this closing hymn. It is a prayer that is drawn upon many portions of your word. The psalmist in particular asking for that searching work of your spirit. And Lord, we're thankful that your spirit doesn't leave your people alone. Lord, you do for seasons, even as our confession speaks and we experience so much. Lord, at times we neglect you and neglect the means of grace, and we just thereby have discovered unto ourselves more and more of our own folly and of our own corruption and of our own need. And so we ask that you might, Lord, preserve us and pull us back even from such seasons, and grant us always hearts that are eager and ready to be checked and to be brought in line with this living word. And we ask even today that as we look at this word, that the Spirit might take it up and speak to each of us in our own particular, perhaps peculiar points of need, that you might have a word in season for us. So we ask your help in these moments that we share, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been almost exactly a year since we began our studies in 1 Corinthians, and I remind you, we have not really touched this particular point very much along the way, just in the opening chapters. But I suggested at least a little phrase with regard to this epistle and with regard to these people in the church at Corinth, that they were a blessed people in a cursed world. Now, if we know anything of the Corinthian church, and I hope we know a little bit more of it perhaps than we did before we studied 1 Corinthians, we know it's a church that was filled with problems. It's a church that was filled with sin. And so it perhaps is not the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of the Corinthians, that they were a blessed people. But they were a blessed people indeed. There were, to be sure, those in their midst that were lost. We have a parable in our Lord's earthly ministry that speaks to us about the nature of the church until the day of our Lord's return and the final purifying of His people. A parable of the wheat and tares. And even in that parable, those that were workers in the Lord's vineyard and they saw the tares that were produced by the sowing of the wicked one, and that's a remarkable truth in itself, and they said, should we root them up? And the Lord said, no, let them be. Let both grow together until the harvest. But we don't find as we go through the Scriptures that we're unmindful of the fact that the wheat needs to be nourished and helped, that the true believers in the midst need to be challenged, and perhaps the gospel so fervently preached and lived that the tares are exposed for who and what they are and their hearts might be changed and converted. But I say, when we think about the Corinthians, we don't immediately think of a blessed people, and yet they were. There were saved people in that congregation. That congregation primarily made up of saved people brought out from the world. They had their troubles. They had problems. There was false teaching that was creeping in. Those certainly coming from those that were tares among them. But even among the wheat, there were weaknesses. There were trials. There were problems. There were sins. So many things that the apostle ultimately, as we saw, just pauses in the middle of addressing all those particular isolated or specific problems. And he says, I just show you a better way. Love is going to be the answer to all of these particular needs, these particular battles, these particular sins. But these Corinthians have been saved out of a wicked, remarkably wicked culture and environment. And in that way, well, they remind us then of ourselves, and particularly younger believers in the day in which we live, who are beginning to have fewer and fewer memories of a culture impacted by truth, of a culture impacted by the gospel, of a culture impacted by a church that knows something of the Spirit of God and spiritual power living in the midst of such a world. Now, I say it still that the Corinthians were a blessed people, an accursed world, but obviously they were people that needed instruction and they needed admonition. I want today, in concluding our studies, we're going to find our way back to chapter 16 in particular. But if you think with me, perhaps in your own experience in reading a book or watching a film, sometimes you read it or you watch the movie and you see it, it's fine. And then the second time you read it or the second time you watch it, you start picking up on things that you didn't notice the first time. So you know how it ends. And then you kind of see, oh, there's a little hint there and a little hint there. We're supposed to be looking for those things along the way. But I want us in some ways to go back and look at 1 Corinthians in that way this morning. I want us just to take a glance at the beginning of the book, a glance in the middle of the book, and then a glance, or perhaps more than a glance, at the conclusion of the book. But I want to do it under these three headings. We're going to see that the Corinthians were commended, they were reminded, and also they were admonished. You might say, well, you don't have to get to chapter 16 to see them being admonished. Pretty much of the book, I don't want to venture a percentage number today, but a pretty big percentage of the book is given in admonishing the Corinthians for their particular sins, their particular problems in their midst. And you remember some questions and problems they'd written Paul and asked about. They knew they needed some instruction on, but Paul had to come sadly and almost bombard them with a host of things that they hadn't written and asked about that they perhaps didn't even know they had a problem with. But it wasn't all admonition, but we'll come to that aspect again in closing. But I say, firstly, they are commended. You read the opening verses that we've read today, and again, if you would join with me and look, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul's going to have a lot negative to say about these people. But the first thing he says to them after those words of initial introduction is, I thank God for you. These people are commended. Now, when we know all the rebukes that are coming, we come and we are almost surprised then when we look at the opening of this letter afresh, and we know and think of Paul here, and some even in their comments suggest, well, Paul's coming to them and he's trying, as it were, to say something good before he really gets down to business. Well, we may look at that as a tactic. You want to get someone's attention. You want to encourage them in any way that you can, and it's not uncommon in the New Testament scriptures. But let me just remind us today with that thought in mind, we're looking at an apostle who's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. What Paul says in these opening verses is not flattery. What Paul says in these opening verses is obviously not a lie that has a good intention. Sorry, it just flies to mind, but you remember some years ago a little controversy about copywriting when some churches were building their Sunday school curriculums about the Andy Griffith Show. I'm a great lover of the Andy Griffith Show. But if you really study it, it's filled with lies that are built on good intentions. Andy was a skilled liar. Paul's not doing that. Paul can't do that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So these things are true. The Corinthians, those in their midst, did experience and know these blessings. He says, I thank God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Again, we're not going to pause and go into great detail on these. We've looked at in the past, but think about that Paul's thanking them. They're enriched by Him in all utterance. This is the speaking forth, the sharing of truth. Here are people, yes, struggling. There's carnality, there's selfishness, there's pride. There are things that Paul is going to have to deal with very directly. But there are people that have been saved by the grace of God. And what are they doing? They're talking about it. They're enriched by Him in all utterance. They're sharing truth. And you think about their city. They didn't have perhaps the wisdom and maturity of a 21st century American Christian who's just about has his tongue hanging out at where has our country gone? Where is the world going? And what should we do? Maybe we need to run over and hide here. They're in the midst of that. Listen to what God has done for me. They're uttering. They're sharing truth. They're enriched by Him in all knowledge. Here's the understanding of truth. Here's the personal pursuit of truth. Perhaps the pursuit of truth, yes, it should be for an end in itself, to know our God, but a pursuit of truth perhaps even as well, that they might have more to share, more to utter. But here are people that I say are doing these things. This is the normal activity of those who've passed from death unto life. And so Paul is speaking truly and commending these Corinthians. And I had a thought coming just in meditating afresh upon these verses. Think even about the modern church. One of the things in life, you get older and your perspective, I don't know that it changes, it just broadens. There's more to look at. I look at a contrast between millennials and others, and social sciences and the particular pursuits of that have not been something I've been occupied with. But I look at these, my own children among them, and particularly my youngest, but then the peers, both in college and in the world itself, an interesting mix. I mean, they're not real big on soda. Well, my generation, you know, we take it intravenously. We have to be challenged with regard to that. My grandmother always challenged me about drinking too many Coca-Colas, but she always kept a bunch of them cold in the fridge, and they were, well, coming out. I guess the millennials started coffee a lot earlier than some of us did. I started it in middle age. I think our kids started it, maybe they were out of diapers, but they were testing different brands not very long thereafter. When we look at the church today, what I again refer to as broad spectrum evangelicalism, yeah, there's a lot to be concerned about. There are a lot of needs. But there's also grace. Many in the millennial generation possess a sincerity, but I wonder if baby boomers and others have lacked. I just jotted in my notes millennial security or sincerity versus boomer externalism. Some of their reactions are against genuine problems in their parents' generation. You just have to be careful when you deal with one particular problem or sin that you don't react instead of respond and just switch it over for a different problem or a different sin. But there are those that wrestle today. They're trying to live Christianity in, well, a Corinthian culture. Rather than writing off some, perhaps we need to just graciously instruct. Here's Paul graciously instructing and at times very pointedly rebuking, but I say all in the context of commendation. Paul hasn't come to Corinth and say, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites and losers and I'm done with you and I'll just tell you all this stuff, by the way, on the way out the door. He writes them as a loving father. He writes them as an apostle who cares for their souls. He doesn't ignore their sin. He doesn't ignore their problems, but he doesn't ignore their grace. He doesn't ignore the fact that they're God's people. And the love of the brethren is strong in the apostle. And he looks at these Corinthians with love, with commendation. And he says, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of those things. These Corinthians, there's a day in front of them. These with a party spirit, these with pride, these who were vacillating on church discipline and how to deal with sin, these who were struggling with even the love of the brethren in the midst to such an extent that the Lord's table had become something that needed rebuking and didn't even deserve the title of the Lord's table. It's to these the apostle says, there's coming a day. You're going to be blameless. You're going to be finally, perfectly purified. To borrow another phrase from another place, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this epistle opens with commendation, with assurance, with a guarantee. If you notice something in verse 6, Paul says the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It's the idea of a guarantee. The gospel that was preached to them is confirmed. There's evidence because of the change, because of the grace that is exhibited in the life of these Corinthians. But if you go to verse 8, it's not the message that's confirmed. It's the Corinthians themselves that are confirmed. It's the Corinthians themselves that are guaranteed that blameless position in the day of Christ. So Paul, I say, commends them as he opens this letter. But turn with me, if you would, to the midst of the epistle now, to chapter 6. Chapter 6. If you look in verse 9 and following, familiar words that perhaps come to your mind as you think of this epistle, but Paul says to them there, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I say, secondly, they are reminded. Paul has the Corinthians in the middle of this letter, and again, the rebukes have already began to come. They've come in rapid-fire succession. He's not even at this point come, as he does in the opening of chapter 7, to the things that they had written him, asking him to write them about an answer. And Paul reminds them, look at this world that surrounds you. Look at all of the sins. Look at these particular crimes that he lists here. Certainly not an exhaustive list, but boy, it's an explicit one. And he says, such were some of you. And again, we'll not labor this today, but if you look through that list, fornicators, just a general umbrella term for various and all forms of impurity. Impurity permeates our culture today. Idolaters. Heathen worship, to be sure. Worship of idols that took a different form and than what the idols of our day and our Western culture take. But don't be unmindful. Idolatry surrounds us. I remind you of a sermon I've preached. I preach everywhere I go. Why every Christian should believe in many gods. We fashion idols out of everything. And if you look at our people and our culture today and you just meet people on the street, in the store, or whatever, often they have the emblems of their idolatry. It's summer, it's t-shirt season, lighter clothing season, sadly almost no clothing season. Very often they have the advertisements of their gods upon their t-shirts. I know there are things in our life and our society that can have a proper place. sports, whatever. But can you honestly look at our culture? Look at the place that these things take in the lives of people. Perhaps lives that are ruined in many ways, whether it's through sin or division of the family, through whatever, or just a general understanding of meaninglessness. The struggles of Ecclesiastes. What good is there in wealth? What good is there in fame? What good is there in particular strength or abilities? If this world is all that there is, and yet people fashion gods out of these things, trying to find meaning, we're surrounded by that. We have to be different. I said I wasn't going to labor these, so I hasten on. Adulterous, effeminate. The word brings up a host of commentary in our particular day. But really the term means soft or passive. Listen with me again, if you would, to Calvin's comment on the term. He speaks about some who, although they do not outwardly abandon themselves to impurity, they discover nonetheless their unchastity by speech, by gesture, by apparel, and other allurements. It's almost like those Paul talked about in Romans after that catalog of sins. He said, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, let us not be passive with regard to the sins of this generation and just bystanders, as it were, just not fully going along, but yet showing our hearts are really there. The abusers of themselves with mankind, just describing sodomites here. But the other category, those first ones of moral impurity, but secondly, crimes that are committed against others, thieves, covetous, those that deal with greed in dealing with their neighbors, drunkards. You think about drunkenness, whether it be alcohol or other abuses today. Speaking with our brother Brame, enjoying good fellowship with him and catching up over the days before and after the wedding, but he spoke about the opioid epidemic in New Hampshire that is just overwhelming them. It's true of us here as well. Drug epidemic, people seeking release, whatever form they can. Revilers, road rage, anyone? Sins of the tongue and anger, extortioners, swindlers, those that steal, perhaps not as the thieves or the covetous, but steal indirectly. I was connected to a video yesterday about the way to abuse graphs. It showed, I think it was like a 1998 Chevy commercial, not to be down on GM, if you big GM fans here. But it showed a graph they used in their advertisement and how reliable they were. And 10 years later, how many Chevys were on the road versus others. And here was Chevy, and then here was Ford, and then what were they down here was Toyota, and then somebody else. But then they pointed out, if you go to the left side of the graph, it was from 95 to 100. It wasn't from 0 to 100. So it looked like the Chevy was twice as dependable as the Toyota. But if you put the graph on 0 to 100, well, it almost looked like a straight line instead of stair-stepping down. It was a slightly misleading graph. Well, perhaps extortioners there, stealing indirectly. Well, again, the commentary and the applications, I'll cease. But we could multiply these as we look at our world. But the Corinthians are reminded, this is what you used to be. Some of you, even in the dregs of this list. But he says of them, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. Sin is dealt with in your lives in every way. When you're washed, sin considered as filth is dealt with, and actually the form here is probably middle. You've washed yourselves. You're not in this filth anymore. You're sanctified. And this not in the way we normally find the term in our theological discussion of that progressive sanctification, that growing in grace. No, this is just the term in itself. You're set apart. You're different. You're changed. Sin here considered as pollution that we now separate ourselves from. And then he reminds them you're justified. Isn't this always the way we get power in dealing with sin? because we struggle and we fall and we fail to perfectly meet those spiritual demands of God's law. But underneath is that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here sin considered as guilt, and we know it's dealt with and it's finished. And being reminded of these things, we're encouraged and strengthened in the battle. But I want us to come to chapter 16 now for our final thoughts today. They're commended, they're reminded. Again, what a powerful phrase, such were some of you. But also they're admonished. Read with me, if you would, verses 13 and 14 of the last chapter. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I say finally, they are admonished. 2 weeks ago, as we considered the whole of chapter 16, we saw that in this chapter, as one commentator suggested, Paul got chatty. Just dealt with various details of his travels, his various companions, their comings and goings, the work he was doing at Ephesus, and much food for thought, even in these inspired little details, as it were. But right in the middle of this, a section we didn't pause to look at, Paul ultimately concludes this first epistle to the Corinthians with a series of four rapid-fire imperatives. He says to them, watch. Stand fast. Quit you like men. That's a phrase we just use every day now, isn't it? And be strong. What are these admonitions? Watch ye. Be alert. I have to be mindful of this, reminded of it. Well, used to be reminded of it in frequent visits to our in-law's house and to my brother-in-law's house, Gregory being the last name. Well, the word underneath this is gregoreo. It has the idea of being awake, being alert, being watchful. It's actually a word that's used often with regard to watching for the coming of Christ, being alert, ready for the second advent. But if you consider this admonition, and again, coming on the heels of all that Paul has dealt with in this epistle, the various problems, whether it be an outward assault from false teaching, some among them that were denying cardinal truth, whether it be an inward assault of the flesh and trying to stir up pride, a little self-esteem, putting down others and the other groups in the church, what do we have to do? We have to wake up. We have to be alert. We have to be watchful. The implication of this imperative is there are dangers out there. We have to take care. I was mindful of that even as I was looking at the portion how he dealt with the Ephesians. That epistle that opened in the heavenlies and closes in the trenches, you remember. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and then it closes, put on the whole armor of God. There's spiritual warfare going on down here. Well, that's what we see here in Corinth. He opens the epistle with commendation. Look at the grace you've received. Look at the gifts you've received. Look at all that God has done and is doing and will do in your midst and in your own personal lives. But be watchful. There are dangers everywhere. We today need to hear this rapid fire call. Be alert. We can't just coast along. I think one reason you see some of these troubles. I do not like even to go along thinking this way, but we think about persecution purifies. Why is that generally true? I say generally true because we should be a people, the church should be of such a nature and such a mindset that we're pursuing purity, perhaps even more so in days of blessing, in days of revival. But often ease breeds within us laxity. How much ease came in this nation? Morality was surrounding us. Prosperity came. Churches everywhere. Well, we don't have very many battles. We can just increase our earthly wealth. And we'll just do well here. And little by little, falling away, not standing guard, not being alert. Or perhaps today, it's more easily seen why we have to be alert. We hear all the time of Christians falling, leaders falling, unexpected or horrible crimes, all kind of things. Why? The prevalence of sin, the realities of the flesh. Well, Corinthians obviously is surrounded by these things. What does he say? Be alert. Be awake. Be ready. There are dangers everywhere, from without and from within. Don't be sleeping. And then he says to them, secondly, stand fast in the faith. Be firm. It's interesting here when he says stand fast in the faith. You know, we usually have to look in Scripture when it speaks about faith. Is it looking at faith as our believing, that which we individually pursue and embrace? Or is it the faith? Is it the body of truth? We have the faith once delivered to the saints. Well, I think it's in that sense that the apostle is speaking to the Corinthians here. Stand fast in the faith. Be firm with regard to truth. Don't be carried away or around with every wind of doctrine. And you see, even in the context and the content of this epistle, that some of that had been going on. There's some doctrines, there's some things that we look at and perhaps we don't have all the detail that we would like. We can suggest that with regard to, again, the struggle with New Testament baptism. You know, where are the boundaries and how specific must we be? Well, that's a lower tier of doctrine, a lower tier of teaching, that we may have a degree of disagreement and a degree of charity, but there are other things. Let's say like the resurrection. Salvation by grace through faith. The gospel itself, chapters 2 and chapter 1 in particular here. Paul says there's no room for wavering on this. You don't just stop and say, well, you know, let's think about that again. Let's discuss this. No, these are the kind of things you put in a confession. These are the kind of things that are settled and sure. Be firm. Stand fast. You know, it's interesting. I think one of the things that, and this would have been an easy thing for the Corinthians, but it's easy for us. We're often, I say, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're interested in novelty. I know not all of us are called to be, quote unquote, professional theologians or ministers or Sunday school teachers or whatever. We can study our Bibles and I hope read some profitable literature along the way as well. But when you get into the study of doctrine, there's a temptation at times to pursue novelty. You know, you want to be the first to find something. Isn't that usually about us instead of about truth? I don't get off on a lot of rabbit trails here, but in my studies of dispensationalism and covenant theology over the years, there's been a lot of attempts along the way to get that. There's a biblical truth in the middle of these two extremes. Well, I'm a believer in covenant theology, and I don't believe it to be an extreme, and I'm happy to take a great deal of time and talk with you about it at a later date if you want, but I see a tendency at times in that desire to find that biblical medium, a pursuit of novelty. And novelty can, well, be about us. Centuries of the church before didn't get it, but I found it. Well, that's a dangerous place to be. I'm not saying that something that is new is inherently wrong, but if nobody picked up on it for 2,000 years, it's worthy of about a triple check times 100 to make sure we're not just trying to advertise ourselves rather than truth itself. But to be firm, to say there are things that are not up for negotiation. Paul calls the Corinthians to stand fast in the truth. And then he says, quit you like men. You know, there's some birds on a Caribbean island that are called quits. I tried to look up different meanings of quit, and of course it's an archaic one that our authorized version uses here. But they're quits out there. I think it was birds anyway, but you double check. I didn't spend a lot of time with it, but what he's really saying is act like men. And I don't think perhaps we might see some gender associations here, but the point here is maturity. Don't be children. Don't be immature, but act like men. You can bring in the whole idea here of courage. There are needs here. I was talking with a brother Darren yesterday after the kids were off on their very early journey to camp, and well, we figured there was a place in Clemens called Biscuitville that needed customers at that hour, so off we went. But having just had my baby grow up and go away, like I told her she could never do, we get talking about children and all of these weighty things. We talked about the irony. When you're a kid, you want to grow up because then you can be your own boss. You get out from under your parents and you got all this free time. You can do whatever you want. The irony is when you become an adult, the free time is gone and you don't do whatever you want. You do what you got to do, because if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. When you're a kid, if you don't cook dinner, guess what? It magically appears because mom did it. When you're a kid, you will get up. You want to put some shoes on. Guess what? There's some shoes there because dad bought them for us. When you're an adult, shoes and dinner are, yeah, it's got to get done and you got to do it. You have to face it. You deal with it. Well, Paul's looking at these Corinthians and all these spiritual matters, and he says, grow up. This pilgrim journey, this growth in grace, this battle with sin, this battle with your own flesh, this standing and defending truth, all of this, guess what? You got to do that. Act like men. Grow up. And finally, he says to them, be strong. This is most probably in the passive here. You know, in Greek, passive and middle, the forms are often the same, so you have to look at the context to figure it out. But most commentators view this as passive. Be strengthened. It's an interesting thing when you get a passive imperative. You know, you got a command, which is normally do something, but here it's a command to have something done to you. Be strong. How is it that we're strengthened? The Corinthians, Paul had exposed. They knew they had some issues, they had questions they had to ask. Paul comes to them and says, yeah, wait till you finish reading this letter. I'm going to answer the stuff that you asked me about, and you're going to see a whole lot more too. So they need to be strengthened. It is God indeed that strengthens us as His people, but how does He do it? The means of grace. Folks, it is easy for us to turn the means of grace into mere rituals, routines, and empty habits. And then sadly, when they become empty habits, then they cease being habits. They just become the occasional thing. Well, if we have to be strong, if we're commanded here to be strengthened, then ought not we be pursuing the means whereby God normally imparts strength to His people? You think of the Corinthians, and I think it's so true today. I remember sensing this even as a young person. People turn church, which should be a means of grace, they turn it into a new venue through which to pursue worldly ambitions. People in the world, they want popularity. They want a certain set of friends. They want people to look up to them in a certain way. Maybe it didn't work out in the world, but now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm in the church, I can pursue that in a different way. Well, let us not pursue the means of grace in a selfish way. As the Corinthians, the very table of the Lord itself turned it into a selfish thing where one is impoverished and hungry, and another is drunken and mocking the poor one. I would rather that it be truly means of grace whereby we're strengthened in the inner man. And how does Paul close out these four imperatives? All of them done in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. We read that even in the proverb this morning. Love is going to temper and banish self in the pursuit of these things within the church. Love is going to make us truly pursue grace rather than our own name and our own notoriety among the Lord's people. So Paul writes, and having written these Corinthians and showed them in every case, and remember, whatever it be, whether it be factions in the church, whether it be immorality, whether it be struggles within the home, whether it be decisions in the marketplace, the gospel is always the answer. Back to basics. Back to this truth. Paul says as he closes out to these Corinthians, be alert. Be firm. Act like men. Be strong. Let love be the blueprint for doing all of it. Because love is going to take us to Christ. Love is going to bring us to this gospel thinking. Or perhaps we should say it better the other way. Gospel thinking is going to bring us to do all of this in love. Blessed people in a cursed world. Commended. We need that commendation and encouragement. Reminded. Oh, what encouragement to know what we once were. Whether we fit in on that list of atrocities or not. I used to be lost, undone, alienated and outside of Christ. And now I'm a joint heir with the beloved. But admonished from this place. Pursue these means of grace. Be watchful. Be mindful. Hear these Corinthians that Paul so loved and challenged as a father in the faith. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, we come today with thanksgiving. In your word, you do not leave us with an inaccurate portrayal, some fairy tale. You show us the realities, even of New Testament church life, days of the spreading flame of the gospel, the outpouring of the Spirit in revival, and yet the very, very real situation of sinners that are still plagued by remaining sin in the midst of the people of God that are in need of rebuke and challenge, and yet encouraged along the way. Lord, take these things we found in this epistle and help us as a blessed people in this still cursed world to live rightly, to reflect Christ more accurately in the Corinth in which you've called us to live. So bless your word to us today, the commendation, the reminders, and the admonitions, that we might truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.